Ephesians chapter 5, I want to ask you a question today. What is the church? What is the church? That's my title. What is the church? And the day that we live in, not many people know that. So let's see what the Bible says the church is. Since this is our final authority, let's see what the Bible says. Let's start with verse 1, if you will. Verse 1 and 2, but be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You'll read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, skip down to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now down to verse 27, you'll read the whole chapter. Most people think this chapter is only about marriage, but it's a lot more than that. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. It should be holy and without blemish. You know, the church is a place that's mentioned a lot of times in the New Testament, multiple times. But the sad thing is, it's also the most misunderstood place in our day. In the first century, when the Apostle Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it was pretty clear what the church was. You were either part of it or you weren't. You were either a believer or an unbeliever. And it might even cost you life. It still is that way in some countries. But the American church has been so watered down and polluted that very few really know what church really is. Now, I'm not talking about the way you practice church. We're pretty Southern here. We sing the old hymns, you know, but you can't help it comes out in a Southern style because that's where we are and that's what we are. I've been to great churches up north that sing it and do it wholly different. Not contemporary, but, you know, conservative people, fundamental people. And they were a lot more reserved. You never would have seen all that. But I'm talking about what is the church of the living God. I'm not talking about the way you worship. I'm not talking about the building you meet in. I'm not even talking about the way you do church. I'm talking about what is the church of the living God. I can tell you what it's not. It is not a charitable enterprise. The Salvation Army's made it look that way. It is not. It is not a soup kitchen. It is not a clothes closet. Though the Bible tells us that if we see one of hungered, feed him. If we see somebody naked, clothe him. But that's individual responsibilities as individual believers, not as the church as a whole. The church's job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The church is the body of Christ. As individual believers, we're the church. And so when we serve others, the church through us is serving others. But most people believe it's an entertainment center. Or even some, a private religious club. And I think you mentioned that this morning. Some churches, if you go in, they'll not speak to you. They'll not even ask your name, and they probably hope they don't see you again. It's a private club, you know what I mean. But according to the scriptures, I want to show you what the church should be. Turn to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, right there before the book of Revelation. Hardly anybody ever reads it. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what you do for yourself. Preacher can't do that for you. Your mama can't do that. Your wife, your husband. You got to do that. You keep yourself in the love of Christ. But then he goes on, verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I believe the church shows the compassion of Jesus Christ. I mean, a real church members, real believers, this place here ought to be a compassionate place. And if we see somebody naked, we ought to clothe them. Maybe we see somebody hungry, we ought to feed them. And we see they have a need, we'll try to make it met. And because in the book of Acts, it says they had all things in common. There's no big people, little people in the church. We're just all saved people. Amen. No rich, there's no poor, just saved. There's no educated, uneducated, just saved. There's no scholarly or unscholarly. There's no cultured or not cultured. It's just saved people by the grace of God. There's nobody any better than anybody else. Right. And later on, the Apostle Paul even rebuked the church at Corinth for favoring rich people. Now, nothing wrong with being rich. If God gave you what you got, you ought to praise God and use it for the glory of God. But nothing wrong with being poor. If God made your state in this world poor, and that's where He's got you, you ought to glorify God in your poverty. You can do it. Jesus never owned a thing. He had nowhere to lay His head. He had one garment. Think about that. So the church is a place of compassion. Now look, we hate sin, but we don't hate sinners. I hate Islam, but I don't hate Muslims. I hate the devil and witchcraft, but I don't love the people that are deceived by devil and witchcraft. I love the people that are deceived by witchcraft. I don't hate them. You know what I'm saying. Now, if we can't be compassionate, and that means loving somebody that's even unlovable, that means caring when they don't care, then we're not a church. I've never known anybody to come to this church and say it was unfriendly. Even with COVID. You have to dodge people going down the aisle. Put your hand in your pocket and move your neck every time they're trying to hug you. And you're going, it's a friendly crowd. Amen. We can't help it. Amen. Amen. And if that bothers you, wear a mask. I put them out there on the table. Nobody's going to bother you if you wear a mask. Some people do, some don't. But I'm saying this, if we do not have compassion, that means loving, gentle, kind, treating people that way, and feeling sorry for people who are lost and going to hell, we are not a church. Amen. If we can't have compassion on others, our own, he says, if we can't have compassion on one another, believers, then we're not a church. Now look at me, and you already know this, I am a fundamental Baptist, 100%. That's what I am. I hate worldly things. I hate the world. I don't want any part of it. I don't want it in my church. But anybody ought to be able to walk in that door and when they leave say, I felt like those people cared about me. I felt like that preacher cared about me. Amen. That's what compassion is. And even if it's undeserved, because God loved us when we were undeserving. We're to be, as a church, the church is compassionate, caring for others, caring for sinners, caring for saints, caring for those who are lost. Even, the Bible even says caring for those who oppose themselves. They walk in, they got tattoos from the end of their fingers all the way up their neck and across their eyebrow. We still ought to care about them. They got spikes and studs in their tongue and their ears and their nose and their eyebrows and their cheeks, and some of them get their teeth filed down and look like, well, love them anyway. Except by the grace of God, there go I. And Paul even said, and such were some of you.
Amen.
Now, look, would you agree with me? The church is a compassionate place.
Amen.
We'll weep with those that weep.
Amen.
And we'll rejoice with those that rejoice.
Amen.
And we'll love the unlovable.
Amen.
And we'll care when they don't even care.
Right.
Number two. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. I'm waiting on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Underline this. Most churches don't even know this anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? The promises of eternal life. The promise of security in that salvation. The promise of God's daily blessings. The promise of God loving us and taking care of us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now the preacher can't do that. Your mama can't do that. Your daddy can't do that. Your wife, your husband can't do that. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Would you say that the church should be a holy place? This building back in 1970s, when it was first built, they started out as Airport Baptist Church, and then they evolved into the Newport First Baptist Church. I guess Miss Essie was in on a lot of that. When all that started, this place was dedicated to God. That means it's set apart.
Right.
This property, this land, this building was sanctified, set apart for God in prayer and offering. And they did that. And over the years, I don't know how they kept that up, but I know that's the way it started. And I know that's the way church is supposed to be. Oh, it ought to be a holy place, but wait a minute. We are the church.
Yeah. Amen.
This is where the church meets.
Yeah.
The church building. We call it the church building.
Yeah.
Sometimes I even hesitate to call it sanctuary because I'm a sanctuary right here.
Right.
He lives in me.
Yes, sir.
And so we come together and the Holy Spirit comes with us and we greet each other in the Holy Spirit. We preach in the Spirit. We sing in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. And God's Spirit manifests Himself when we do that in holiness. Now, if you corrupt that or pollute that in any way, God will not be a part of that.
Right.
The church is holiness to the Lord. It's not a club where we just come have fun. Though we have fun.
Sure.
I mean, if you didn't get a laugh all week, come here, the preacher will have you laughing. He'll do something stupid before it's over with, and you'll laugh before the service is over with, especially if he sits on the front. He can't wait to get back to school. Can you tell he works in the cafeteria? Is that where you work? Cafeteria? Where do you work? Never mind. Don't tell me. I was thinking, listen, if we meet together, we should meet as holy people.
Amen.
Because we are the church. And he tells us, lay all that worldly stuff aside. Lay it aside. Every day we put on, as Christians, we repeat putting on the new person, the new man that's been born again. And he said, lay aside that old stuff. Because that old stuff was sinful, worldly, carnal, selfish, uncaring, unkind. And every day we put on Christ. And when we meet here, we meet together in Christ, in the Spirit, and we come in holiness. And if we don't, then God doesn't come. God will not possess a dirty vessel.
Amen.
He won't bless a dirty place. So he says that we're to lay all this stuff aside. Get rid of it. And be holy. Now I know that's a word that most people don't even know anymore. Holy means holy like God. Be like God. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be like Christ. And you say, well, I'm just sinner saved by grace. And quit making excuses. I'm just sinner saved by grace. You are sinner saved by grace. But he made you holy. Now he says walk in holiness, live in holiness, talk in holiness, behave holy. And when we come together, the church ought to be a holy place. And that's, I know that I'm the dinosaur. I know that I'm the old-fashioned one. I know that people think that about this place. And I'm glad they do think that. That's a testimony.
Amen.
Somebody told me they visited the church. My daughter told me she visited the church the other week, one of these big super-duper, and says the music was so loud, she said, I couldn't think. She said, and it went on for 45 minutes dancing and jumping up and down and screaming. On. She said, that's a rock concert. And said, then some guy walked out and made a few announcements, and the preacher, supposed to be preacher, stepped out. He looked like he'd just come out of sixth grade, you know, and he steps out and he talks for about 10 minutes. And he looks like the world and sounds like the world and dresses like the world, and the music's been whirling. She said, I didn't get anything spiritual out of it. The church is a compassionate place. Yes, we'll invite everybody. Everybody ought to be welcome. Come as you are, whosoever will. But it ought to be a holy place where we want God to show up. Mark 12. Turn to Mark 12, if you will. I'm talking about the church. What is the church? What is it? Well, it's a compassionate place. And it's a holy place, but that's not all. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. I'll wait. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. And I left my water. By the way, it doesn't have to be a big place. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he'd be there. It can be a big place. There were thousands there at the day of Pentecost and later. I've been in churches. I've been in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, 10,000 people. And God was there. He showed up.
Amen.
So don't think just because it's a little church by the roadside, God don't show up. He does. Amen. Amen. Abraham Lincoln got saved in a Presbyterian church while a little old boy preached during a snowstorm. Didn't but 10 people show up. And he got in to get out of the snow. Him and his entourage headed back to Washington. And he stayed in the vestibule. And years later, he wrote that pastor a letter. Said, I want to thank you for preaching the gospel. I received Christ that day in your vestibule before we rode off. Amen. It don't have to be a big place. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And this is what I want you to underline. And the common people heard him gladly. Now the church ought to be a compassionate place. It ought to be a holy place. But it ought to be an understanding place that people can understand the scriptures. You ever been to a church and when you walked out you said, I don't know what he's saying. What was he talking about? You ever been to one and said, when you walked out, you said, somebody said, how was church day? You said, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. What did the preacher preach on? And you say, I don't know. I didn't understand a word he said. But it was good. The Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. Look, people who don't put on airs and don't pretend to be something that they're not, they can understand the Word of God if it's put down to where they can understand the Word of God. Now, I know this will shock you, but I went to Bible college. And I know all those big words. Eschatology, you know, all that stuff. But it wouldn't do you any good if I just stood up here and read out of a theological book. And it wouldn't do you any good. Wouldn't do anybody any good that comes here. If I was preaching like a college professor, The common people heard him glad. I'm glad that when I went to Eastside Baptist Church, Preacher Falkenberry put the cookies on the shelf I could reach. He put them down there where I could reach them. I didn't know anything about God and didn't know anything about the Bible. And this man stood up and preached the Bible with power and boldness. And I understood what he said. And I'd been to church a couple of times before that and walked out and was scratching my head. I had no idea this guy was talking about all these big religious words and I didn't understand what he said. But the common people, look, this church ought to be a place of understanding where people can come and they can leave and they can say, I learned something today about the Word of God. Whether it affected them good or bad. Whether it convicted them or converted them or comforted them, whatever it did. They ought to come here, Brother Allen, and be able to say, I left today and I know what the Bible says about this now. The church ought to be an understanding place, understanding the Scriptures. I've seen people put on airs. I've seen people, preachers. They talk one way down there, then when they stand up here, they put on a whole new voice and a whole new vocabulary, and it makes me sick. I said, if God called you, He didn't call you to be something else. He called you to be you. That's why He called you. He needed you. Why you want to get up there and try to be something you ain't? Instead of saying God, they'll say God. God has moved me. And then he gets down there talking to you and say, God kicked me today. Listen, this ought to be a place where a sinner can walk in and leave and say, well, I know how to be saved now. It ought to be a place where saints can walk in, they can leave and say, I learned something today. God spoke to me today. The Word of God is real today. I can understand it. The common people receive Jesus gladly. Church ought to be a compassionate place, yes. It ought to be a holy place, yes. But what good is that if they don't understand the Scriptures when they leave? Turn to Jude chapter 1 again. You were just there, only chapter. Jude 1, I think it's verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Then Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. I know I'm quoting a lot of scriptures today. I'm reading them to you right, by the way, out of the right Bible in case you can't keep up. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Be wise when you're among lost people. Look at this. Redeeming the time. Now, wait a minute. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says that you can earnestly contend for the faith. He said, I write this to you so you'll earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, he says you need to be watching your time, and the Bible says also in James, redeeming your time, for the days are evil. He said you ought to watch your time and use your time to earnestly contend for the faith in Jesus Christ. Quit wasting your time with lost people talking about politics. Amen. They're going to hell. What difference does it make what party they belong to? By the way, both parties are going to be in hell. All three of them, four of them, five of them, whatever they make up tomorrow. People's going to hell out of every political party. Quit wasting your time arguing over politics. Redeem the time. Share the gospel. Contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. Down there on the job. Quit wasting your time complaining about the boss man and start talking about who's really your boss, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Quit wasting your time gossiping about something you don't know nothing about and people you have absolutely no idea who you're talking about, and quit wasting your time and start redeeming your time sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, gossip, it goes two ways. The one that's talking and the one that's listening. If people come up to you and say, well, have you heard about her? Say, no, but have you heard about Jesus? My boss man one time come up to me. He was cussing and fussing. I reached down there. There was some cotton on my job. And I reached down there and pulled me off a big old piece of cotton and stuck it in there. While he was talking, I looked at him. I said, what are you doing? I said, I ain't got to listen to this. I said, I'm a Christian. You know that. I said, you know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know I don't talk like this. And I'm not listening. He got mad and stomped off. Fix that. You know he never cussed around me again. Amen. I used to sell beepers back in the Stone Age. People come in cussing, fussing about their bill. I'd say, wait a minute. Or I'll call. I'd say, wait a minute. Number one, I ain't the billing department. I'm sales. Number two, I'm a Christian. I'm not listening to you cuss. If you were going to cuss, I'm going to hang up on you. I'm not listening. Or if they do it right there in front of me, I'd say, I'm a Christian. I'm not listening to this. Now, if you want to talk right, I'll listen. But if you're not, I'm going to go over there and wait on these people over there. I'm not listening to this. Now, when you calm down, you don't want to cuss, I'll talk to you. And I'm going to tell you something. I broke all the sales records. All of them. The owner of the company come talk to me and say, how do you do this? How you been doing this? I said, I do unto others as I'd have them do unto me. Look, we ain't got much time. Now, you, some of you young people, you think you got a long time, but you, when you turn 60 and you turn around and look, you say, man, just the other day, I was swinging on a vine across the creek. Y'all never did do that, did you? Amen. Swing on by across the creek and accidentally dropping in and going to home saying, Mom, I didn't mean to. I just fell in. We built, there's a creek along the back nine of the Lancaster Golf Course, Springs Golf Course, fancy. They built a new back nine. They had just nine, then they made nine more. And there was a creek behind my friend's house that didn't used to be on the back nine. It was just in the woods. And we used to play in that creek and went down there one day and we dammed up that creek. It was about knee deep and we thought we'd make a big pool there, you know, to play in. We came back next day, that one hole, whatever it was, it went down through there and went flat up to that next green. Every bit of it was about 4 inches deep in water. We run home. We waste a lot of time. The Church of Living God hadn't got much time. We're fixing to be raptured out of here. Any minute. I believe it. Any minute. And I'm not just trying to scare you. I don't care if you get scared over it or not. I'm looking real forward to it. Don't scare me at all. I'm amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I ain't got time to argue with people. I don't have time to gossip. I don't have time to go to people and talk about other people. I'm not going to do that. By the way, if people do that, say, wait a minute, wait right here. We need to call them so they can be in on this. I tell people, if somebody comes to you complaining about the pastor, tell them, say, wait a minute, let's call him and get him in on this. They'll quit complaining about the pastor around you. We need to redeem the time. Look, we've got children, we've got grandchildren, we've got great-grandchildren, we've got brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and the list just goes on, and they're headed headlong into hell, or they're living in misery. They're living in misery. And if that one's cold, everybody's cold. Amen. They're living in misery. And let me tell you something. We'll take our time with them we'll think of it very as very valuable. Four of my grandkids were over at the house yesterday. They wear me out. They just wear me out. They like to play, and me and my wife, we're the play grandparents, you know. We ride bikes with them. We go hiking with them. We do all that stuff, you know. But when we're in the house, I just want to sit still, don't you? And they're all up in your lap, up in your face. Papa, 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 do this. Papa, can you see this? Papa, look here. Papa, look here. Papa, build me a tent. Papa, do this. Papa, do that. But you know what I'm thinking? I ought not dread that. Oh, thank God I got that time. And I ought to be the Christian Papa. ought to be the one that teaches them truth. I ought to be the one that is an example of truth. Not just teaching with my tongue, but I ought to redeem the time by being the example of truth to them. I never had that. I never had a grandparent. And I don't want to waste my time with my children, my grandchildren, my loved ones. I don't want to waste that. I'm not here long. Look. You may live to be 99 and a half like my mama, or you may die at 50 something like some of my brothers did. Oh, I have preached the funerals of small ones, teenagers, one that's even died at birth. You never know. And as a church, we need to redeem the time.
Yes, sir.
Let me get real personal right here. Why is it we have time for everything but others? Now, you're going to get mad at me, but I'm going to do it anyway. As a church, if somebody needs you, you ought to be here.
Yeah.
If there's a funeral and you can get off work, you ought to be here.
Yeah.
If there's a wedding in this church, members of this church, and you can get off work, you ought to be here.
Yeah.
If there's some kind of graduation service in this church or some kind of special service for people in this church, you ought to be here. What else are you going to do? You sit at home watching television while others grieve. You play ball, golf, bowling, whatever you do, while others are hurting. I told you I was going to get mad at
me.
I'm going to say, Brother Jason Coley taught me this. Now, I'm saved under Hubert Fogenberry. He was the best soul winner I've ever met. I was taught doctrine under Dr. Wayne Smith. He was the best doctrinal preacher I've ever had. But I learned compassion under Jason Coley. And let me tell you something. Our youngest daughter got the will of the Lord one time. She ran away from home and for a couple of days, we didn't know where she was, and that whole seemed like the whole church was sitting in my living room,
yes,
praying,
yes,
comforting. When people would go to the hospital and they were about to die, you could go up there you couldn't get in for the people from the church there with them while they were about to die. And then after the death, you couldn't get into church members' house for the people that were there to comfort those who were mourning. And if somebody got married, it was a big deal. It was a big deal when somebody in church got married. We ought to redeem our time as a church. Now, I thank God for our church. We got a lot of compassionate, holy, understanding people. And we've got some that redeem the time. But I've got news for you. You're going to reap what you sow. And if we don't spend the time like we ought to, when we die, our loved ones will reap what we didn't do. And when we get sick, we're going to reap what we sow. Nobody's going to care if you're sick if you don't care if they're sick. Help me here. And when you have a fallen loved one, maybe they fell into sin, a husband left a wife left a husband, or children ran away from home, and you don't use a little of your time to help these people and comfort these people, let me tell you something, you're going to reap what you sow.
Amen.
Now, I'm talking about church. I'm not talking about Elevation Entertainment Center. I'm not talking about First United Methodist Church Religious Center. I'm talking about a biblical church redeeming the time because the days are evil. Acts chapter 4. Turn there, please. Please turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Turn there, please. And the multitude of them that were believed were of what? One heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, But they had all things common. In other words, my house is your house, my car is your car, my stuff's your stuff. Turn to Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, look out for other people. Don't just look at your stuff like that rich fool and say, look what I've done, look what I've got, I gotta build bigger barns, I need more storage buildings, I got a big house, I got all these cars. No, look at other people and say, how can I help somebody else? God's been good to us, we'll help other people. On Wednesday night, we take up others' offering. That's all the offering we take up. And that is what it says. It's a benevolence fund. It is to help others. Not on church buildings, not on anything. It's to help people that need help financially. The majority of this church does not come on Wednesday night. So who does the benevolence? One third of the people that belong here or less do all the benevolence. And then there's a lot of people come and you know, you say, well, I can't come back Sunday night, I can't come Wednesday night. Well, you could always write a check and put an offer and say others. We've helped a lot of people. We've helped a lot of people. I wish we could look back and see how much we've helped other people this past year. It would astound you what that little group of people has done, seeing that we had all things common. And we looked on other people's stuff and said, well, I got all this, he's got that much, he needs some help. It's not the Salvation Army where we go out there and ring a bell and beg people to give God's money. God ain't going to beg you for money. And I'm not preaching on tithing, though you ought to tithe. How can you sit on a seat you don't even help pay for? Man, it's getting tough today. And this is New Year's. Think what's going to be like the rest of the year. My mama said, whatever you're doing it the first year, you're going to be doing it the rest of the year. And I don't know who gives a dime. I never look. I never ask. I don't want to know. But I would like to think that the church as a whole has a concern for other people, financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I would like to know that. I'll tell you this, if you serve in the office in this church, you better do it. One more. Can you take one more? Acts 26, 22. I'm just talking about what is the church. Oh, I go over to this church and we bounce and we jump and we wave our hands and that's worship. That ain't worship. Read your Bible. They fall on their face to worship.
Amen.
You ever really worship God, you'll be laying on your face weeping and crying and begging God to have mercy on you. And thanking Him for how much He's done for you. Won't be no jumping around. By the way, ain't nobody jumping in hell either. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing, both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should be risen from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to Gentiles. You know, it ought to be a place of compassion. It ought to be a holy place. It ought to be an understanding of the Scripture place. It ought to be a redeeming time place. It ought to be a place where we have concern for others. But on the top of the list ought to be helping sinners to the Savior. Look at it again. Having therefore obtained the help of God. He got saved. I continue on this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, which was Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead, the gospel. Look at Psalm 126. Most of you already know it. You know what's sad? Most people already know all this stuff, don't practice it. Psalm 126, verse 5. I said, what is the church? The place, the church is a place of compassion. It's a place of holiness. It's a place of understanding. It's a place of redeeming the time. It's a place of concern for others. It's a place for helping sinners to the Savior. 126. Psalm 126, verse 5.
Yes.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, if we, those that go out, and look, they're sowing the seed, the word of God, and they're witnessing to people. They say, I wish you'd get saved. 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 And they're weeping. They say, please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. And guess what? It says they'll come back rejoicing and bring the sheep with them. Look! I got one! I got to get up here! Woo! This boy got saved!
Amen.
We live in a terrible time. It's a good time. I understand I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But far as the world's concerned, I don't know how it happened. Somebody tell me how this happened. I don't know how it happened. How did the communists take over our nation? How did they take over the news media? How did they take over the TV? I know it's all money. They print money and they give it away. I know the love of money is the root of all evil. I know that. But how did it happen while the church was here? We went to sleep. That's right. The church of the living God in America has gone to sleep. And he says it's high time to awake.
Amen.
We didn't see it coming because we didn't want to. We were comfortable.
Yep.
My mama used to say fat and sassy. Yeah. We had what we wanted.
Yeah.
And now, the country that hates God the most has influenced our country the most. And our church members are living in fear. How do you sit there and listen to all that and every day, all day long, and not live in fear? Turn it off!
Yes.
We're not to live in fear. We've got the victory. I don't want to get sick, but if I get sick, to God be the glory. I don't want to die, but if I die, hallelujah anyhow. I refuse to let these people influence me. 99.6%, 4% of people don't die with this disease, but they don't tell you that. Oh, they do. It's in the small, small print. A church needs to get back to being compassionate and holy and understanding the scriptures and redeeming the time and having concern for others and helping sinners to the Savior. That's our job. Our job's not to be saved. It's not to be clean, you know, physically, disease-wise. All through history, go back and read it. The bubonic plague, the church was ministering to people and some of them was getting it and dying. That big flu, I forget what they called it, that went through our nation in the early 1900s. Spanish flu. Three waves of it went through the country. They thought, gone, come back. Thought, gone, come back. Thought, gone, come back. Millions of people died. And the church was ministering to those people as they died. And we lock up the church. And we lock up our house. And we won't go to the store. And when I knock on somebody's door, they don't want to open it. But that doesn't cancel the fact that we're supposed to have compassion on some, making a difference. Sinners are still sinners, whether COVID is here or not. Sinners are still going to hell, whether they're healthy or not. And if they don't die of COVID-related death, they're going to die of something anyway. More people die in abortions every year than they do in COVID. More people die in car accidents and heart attacks. Heart attacks are the number one killer in America. But see, the church has been influenced, not so we wouldn't be compassionate, not so we wouldn't be holy, not so we wouldn't have understanding. They know they can't change that, but because they knew if they could scare people, they wouldn't be helping sinners to the Savior. And that's what this is all about. The Bible says the devil knows he has but a short time. And I think we see that now, that he has a short time. And let me tell you something. He's unloading it all on us. But it's still the church, believers, the church. It's still our job to get sinners to the Savior. I dare you do it this week. You go into the grocery store. You don't have to go on visitation with me, though you could. But you go into the grocery store this week. There's a little girl or woman or man or somebody there. Why can't you give them a gospel tract and say, let me give you this to read. And by the way, on the back is our church's name. If you got any questions or you like a good church, there's one. But read this. Read this. You go to the doctor's office. You sit around and read Good Housekeeping and fashion magazines. I tell you what you do. Do like I do. Take your pocket full of gospel tracts or in that hall right there. Open up that magazine and throw You Must Be Born Again in there and get you a note and throw You Must Be Born Again in there. And you're getting on the elevators. Every one of them elevators got an advertisement. If you get on one behind me, you're going to find gospel tracts stuck all around that advertisement. You go to the gas station, if you go behind me, you're going to find gospel tracts stuck all over those advertisements they got on that gas tank up there. People are still going to hell, folks. Yeah. Yeah. And I'm more concerned about people going to hell than people getting sick. Do you recognize yourself in these verses? You are the church. Do you recognize yourself here? Are you a part of that church? If you don't see yourself, what's wrong? It's not the scriptures. Scriptures are never wrong.
That's right.
People say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What are we going to do, preacher? We're going to keep having compassion. We're going to keep having holiness. Might not have the biggest church in town, but we'll have a right church. We're going to keep trying to understand the scriptures. We're going to keep redeeming our time by serving others. And we're going to have a concern for others. But our number one job is helping sinners to the Savior. Would you agree with me that's what we need to do this year? Would you agree with me? Say amen.
Amen.
If you don't, come to the altar. We're not trying to build the biggest organization in town. That's no good. We're trying to build people. And if we'll build people, they'll build a church. If you're not saved today, you know what you're saying about me? There's an old-fashioned, hard-shell Baptist preacher right there. That's what you're saying. But if you are saying saved, you're either saying amen or oh me. If you said oh me, you might want to make your way down here and say, Lord, I want to start over this year. Amen. Let's stand. Father, bless the invitation. I preached the word. You said,